Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We've been working our way through this series, Wisdom for Life, journeying through the book of Proverbs. We've come to chapter 4 this morning. This passage is one of my favorite passages in the book of Proverbs, and one of the verses that we're going to be looking at in this passage is also one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. And so I think you'll see that as we share together and look at it this morning. I'm going to speak for a few minutes this morning on this subject, wisdom for your heart. Wisdom for your heart. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4. And this is what God's word says. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. My mentor, Dr. Johnny Hunt, taught me that there are no blowouts in the Christian life, only slow leaks. In other words, those who fall don't just wake up one morning and decide that they're going to ruin their life and throw in the towel and destroy everything that they've been working for and everyone around them. That inevitably, when you study a person's life who has fallen, there are always steps and a process that lead to their fall and to their failure. The capacity for self-deception within each of us is enormous. If you and I have a desire for something bad enough and deep enough, we'll deceive ourselves and whomever we have to in order to get it. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah reminds us of the degree of our self-deception in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, when he writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" One author wrote, "The idea that a leader who we've known and loved should suddenly be exposed in a devastating scandal seems incomprehensible. Certainly those who have taught others could have taught themselves. What is it then that can worm into an individual's thought life, burrow into his heart, and then become so compelling that a leader is willing to risk everything he's loved and attained for a mere fulfillment of the flesh? Is it just sin? The answer lies in a lack of discernment." And then listen to the author's last sentence. "Their heart was unguarded, and their vulnerability was exploited by hell." Their heart was unguarded, and their vulnerability was exploited by hell. Charles Spurgeon, my favorite preacher, surprise, surprise, said, "We are, in a certain sense, our own tools, and therefore we must keep ourselves in order. It will be vain for me to stock my library or organize societies or project schemes if I neglect the culture of myself. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and my weapons of war." And so the first author I quoted and Spurgeon that I quoted have given us the same warning. It's the inner self. It's the culture of our inner lives. It is an unguarded heart that leads to our demise. I have one more quote for you. This is from a well-known pastor and a well-known Christian leader. And if I said his name this morning, many of you would recognize him and you'd be familiar at least with the organization that he led in addition to the church that he pastored. This pastor lived a double life for many years, and then he was exposed, and he lost everything that he had. And this is what he said after he fell. You don't realize what you have until you don't have it any longer. And so all of this begs a question. How in the world, in the midst of the culture that we're living in, and everything that we're faced with and we're battling with on a daily basis, how can you and I walk in victory, live above reproach from a day-to-day basis in our lives, and keep from being a statistic? In this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning, Solomon uses the character Father that he mentions throughout this book in his role as the teacher of wisdom to provide for all of us a spiritual checkup for our lives. And so just as many of us have done in recent days or will do in the weeks to come, we go see our doctor and we have our annual physical checkup and we go through all of those tests and wonderful things that they put us through. Solomon, using the Father in Proverbs, takes our spiritual lives and he does a rigorous examination to determine the state of our spiritual health. And it's all centered around our heart. And so I want to show you three major thoughts, and obviously I will have a lot to say about each of those three thoughts in this text, and they're like building blocks, okay? And so I'm praying that I'll be real practical and help you. I got to lay a little bit of groundwork, so you're going to have to plod along with me for a minute, and I'll eventually get to the field and plow, all right? So the first thing that I want us to see in verses 20 to 22 is that we are to embrace godly wisdom. And he calls us to this in verse 20. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words." And here Solomon lays the picture before us of a father desiring to sit down with his son, have a conversation with him, man to man, and give him some advice. Solomon, like most parents, learned some lessons of experience in living his life. And he wanted to pass these lessons along to his son in the hopes of preventing his son from making the same mistakes that he did. Can anybody relate to that? Amen. And so he calls him to this. And he says, "My son, be attentive to my words." Solomon's saying, "Wake up, son. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm telling you." Or you could phrase it this way. "Son, don't fall asleep." And by the way, this is just a good word of encouragement for all of us. Because if we're not careful, every single one of us has the ability to fall asleep spiritually and coast in our lives and fail to pay attention to wisdom when it's given to us. And so he's calling us to this wisdom. And then he moves at the end of verse 20 into verse 21 with a command to embrace this wisdom. And he gives this command a threefold way. He talks, first of all, in verse 20 about having sensitive ears to this wisdom that he's trying to give him. He says, "Be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." The word "incline" means to bend your ear to listen. It speaks of putting yourself in the best possible posture for listening that you could. It's not a casual listening. It's not, "Okay, Dad, I hear what you're saying," and then your eyes glass over, right? Anybody ever experienced that, or is that just me? All right? And so it's a bending, it's a positioning yourself to hear and to listen. And listen, if you and I are going to embrace godly wisdom, you've got to position yourself to do that. You've got to be active for it. You've got to be engaged. And I wonder, even on a snowy morning like this, when there were all kinds of obstacles to even get here, let alone get here with a right attitude, can I get a witness? How you positioned yourself to hear. Have you come eager to hear? Or are you just going through the motions again today because it's Sunday and that's what you do? Or are you so desperate for God in your life that you've got to position yourself with a deep hunger and desire to get wisdom because you know you need it? See, it's all in the posture of embracing it. And Solomon says, have sensitive ears. Change your posture. Lean in to it and embrace it. Why? Because he knows if your ears are sensitive to wisdom and embracing godly wisdom, that it'll affect the decisions of your life. It'll affect your heart and your mind. He's telling us that we have to be careful not only what we listen to, but who we listen to. Have sensitive ears to this. And he moves in verse 21 and he talks about not only having sensitive ears in embracing this godly wisdom, but steadfast eyes. And he says, let them not escape from your sight. And Solomon commands his son to keep his instructions ever before his eyes. It's a reminder that transmitting wisdom from one generation to the next generation is not a one-time event. It means that you don't just have a conversation with your son or your daughter once. It means that you don't just preach and instruct your congregation on a certain issue one time. It means that you're steadfast with it. Steadfast eyes, keeping it ever before you. Reminding and re-reminding. Because wisdom requires constant maintenance. Our hearts are so deceitful and desperately wicked that we are just fooling ourselves if we think we can hear wisdom once and that's all we need. We need to continue to put these things before us. Learn them, relearn them, learn them again as God pours wisdom into our hearts. And so, sensitive ears and steadfast eyes. And at the end of verse 21, he says that we should store them in our heart. He says, keep them within your heart. And Solomon understood that it wasn't good enough just to remember instruction or even keep instruction before us every day, but that if we want to really gain wisdom, we must store these things in our hearts for future use. For victory and holiness only come as we choose to listen and apply God's wisdom in our lives. And godly wisdom will change us from the inside out. And when we pay attention to this wisdom and we embrace this wisdom and we have the right posture for this wisdom, it will change our lives. Store them. Keep them inside of you. And here's what I've learned about wisdom. What you're being instructed in today, you may not need it today. You may need it a week from today. You may need it a month from today. You may need it tomorrow. None of us knows what we're going to face this coming week. And that's why this call to embrace wisdom and this command to have the right posture and to get our ears awake and to keep it before our eyes and to burn it deep in our heart is important. Because that's how our spiritual lives change. And he concludes this command to embrace this wisdom in verse 22. Look at what he says. For this wisdom, these instructions that I'm imparting to you, they are life to those who find them, and they're healing to the flesh. He's concluding this call, this command to embrace this godly wisdom with almost a promise, if you will. And you see this promise woven all throughout the book of Proverbs. And he's speaking in verse 22 not only of quantity of life, but quality of life. It's a reminder of what God issued in the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. You remember it? Here's what he said. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, quantity, that the Lord your God is giving you, quality. There's a direct correlation in embracing godly wisdom and applying it into our lives as to the kind of life that you and I will live. Direct correlation. And Solomon is saying to his son, pay attention. Get the right posture. Embrace this wisdom. Be a student in the school of wisdom for your entire life. And son, it'll bring great dividends to your life. Now that's the groundwork. It's this call and this command to embrace wisdom. Now, I told you, stack on top of each other, right? So that's the groundwork. Embrace godly wisdom. Tune into it. Get a hold of it. Why? Because in verse 23, I'm going to show you in a second, he's going to talk about what it does to your heart and why your heart's important. And then in verse 24 to the end, he's going to talk about what happens if your heart's not right. All right? So, number two. Not only do we embrace godly wisdom, we examine our hearts. This, verse 23, is one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. Look at it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Every time I study this verse, I learn something new. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to set the stage for this examination of your heart, and I'm going to read you this verse in several different translations and a couple paraphrases. Now, some of you might object and have a hard time with some of the paraphrases or translations that I'm getting ready to use. It'll be all right. All right? I'm doing it for a purpose. Don't get hung up on that and miss the purpose. Okay? Living Bible. Here's what verse 23 says. Above all else, guard your affection, because they influence everything else in your life. Guard your affections, because they influence everything else in your life. The Message. Keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that's where life starts. Guard your heart, because that's where your life starts. New King James Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so we've learned that affections come from our heart. We've learned that life starts in the heart. We've learned that all the issues of our life flow out of our heart. The New Living Translation says it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. So whichever translation, whichever paraphrase that you enjoy the most, it all is pointing back to the one principle. You must embrace godly wisdom and examine your heart through the lens of this wisdom. How do you do that? Well, it begins with a command in verse 23. Look at what he said. Keep your heart. In the actual Hebrew language, this verse, verse 23, begins actually in the Hebrew language this way: more than all else, more than anything else, keep your heart. More than all else, more than anything else, keep your heart. And in the Hebrew language, it's emphatic. There's intensity to it. It's pressing in and it's emphasizing that God is putting a premium on the issue of the heart more than anything else. And so what does he say to do with the heart? Keep your heart. The word keep is translated lots of different ways in this verse. Some translations translate it, watch over your heart. Other translations translate it, preserve your heart. The word that is used here for keep is often used in wisdom literature to describe God as the shepherd of his people. And the Bible teaches us that he is a good shepherd and that he is a faithful shepherd and that he watches over his flocks, keeping them from harm, protecting them from predators, and supplying their needs. And if you use that imagery personally, he's saying, you, embrace godly wisdom. Keep your heart, preserve it. Shepherd over your heart. Keep the predators out of your heart. Supply your heart with everything it needs. There's a great Puritan preacher and author named John Flavel. And he wrote a whole book, as only a Puritan writer could do, on this one verse that I'm preaching to you this morning. Verse 23. And this is what he said about the word keep. He said, to diligently and constantly use at all holy means to preserve the soul from sin and maintain its sweet and free communion with God. And then he goes on and he says, the duty is ours to keep our heart, but the power to keep it comes from God. And so Flavel would say to us this morning that keeping our heart means to keep it and guard it in such a state that we still maintain that sweet communion with our Heavenly Father. And so he says, keep your, personally, heart. Now, that doesn't refer to our physical organ like we've talked about the last few weeks. Solomon uses the word heart over and over in the book of Proverbs. It refers to our inner being. Here's how one writer described it. It's the real you. It involves your intellect, your emotions, your will. Everything about you is encompassed in this phrase, the heart. And I quote Flavel again about the heart. He said, the heart of man is the worst part before it is regenerated. Oh, that's a good word. And it's the best part afterward. It's the seed of principles and the foundation of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of man ought to be, principally fixed on the heart. And so what Solomon is teaching us and what John Flavel has tried to articulate for us is that the heart is the most precious, costly, expensive, earthly possession that you and I have. And one day, God is going to hold us accountable for what we did with our heart. And so Solomon commands us to keep it, to preserve it, to guard it, for there's nothing more important than this. Because, listen friends, if our heart is not right, everything else will be wrong. There is a direct correlation. I'm going to show you in Scripture in just a few moments, if you keep your ear bent that direction, how the heart affects everything else in our lives. He moves in verse 23 to the priority. He says, keep your heart. How? How am I to keep it? With all vigilance. Now, the language gets more intense. He was emphatic. Keep your heart. Now there's intensity to it. With all vigilance. And the word that Solomon uses for vigilance is a powerful word. It gives a great picture. It's literally translated a place of confinement. A place to be closely observed, protected, preserved, or guarded. The language is that of a sentry in the watchtower, guarding over, watching over the city walls, making sure that the right people enter the city and the wrong people don't enter the city. He has authority as sentry to destroy and eliminate the predators that would try to come into the city. And he also has the authority to allow the supplies into the city that the people need. And this is all captured in the language that he's using. Keep your heart above everything else. It's the most precious thing that God has given you. Keep your heart like a sentry on a watchtower with all vigilance. Someone described our heart as a musical instrument that goes in and out of tune over and over and over again. And it needs to be constantly checked and rededicated to the Lord. So keep it with vigilance. Now the Bible warns us how to do this. And I wish I had time this morning to just walk through all these with you. But I can't. I don't. You'll get worn out. I mean, I've got the energy, but you guys will probably get worn out. But here's what he says about the heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Listen to Scripture. From a hard heart. I just give you the reference if you jot it down. Proverbs 28:14. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance from a double heart, a duplicitous heart. Psalm 12:2. Keep your heart with all diligence, vigilance from a proud heart, from pride. Proverbs 21:4. Keep your heart with all vigilance from an unbelieving heart. Hebrews 3:12. Keep your heart with all vigilance from a cold heart. Matthew 24:12. And keep your heart with all vigilance from an unclean heart. Psalm 51:10. And friends, I would tell you this morning that all those are dangerous. But if I could just take the liberty, since I'm the preacher, and emphasize two for you. It's a hard heart and a cold heart. Beware that your heart doesn't become hard to the gospel and to godly wisdom. Because it is quite possible that if you're not careful, you will harden your heart to the things of God. And friends, I would also tell you this morning, guard your heart with all vigilance from having a cold heart. That you could just take the gospel and the wisdom of God for such, take it for granted that it no longer moves you. It no longer stirs you. It no longer warms you. You're just cold and indifferent to it. Keep your heart as a priority with all vigilance. Keep it ready. Keep it receptive. Keep it pure. Keep it sensitive. Because out of your heart, he says the reason. Keep it with all vigilance. Look at verse 23. Out of your heart, from it, flow the springs of life. The word for is a transition word. It could be translated because. From your heart, flow the springs of life. It could be translated this way. Because from your heart, all the issues of your life flow. Keep it. Guard it. In this verse, Solomon compares the heart to a fountain. He uses the word spring. The word spring means source or direction. And he says the heart is to be protected above everything else because from your heart, out of your heart, takes the direction for your whole life. That if you aren't guarding your heart like a sentry on the watchtower, if you're not careful, your heart is going to lead you in a direction that you don't want to go, because your heart determines the source and the direction for everything you do in your life. So guard your heart with diligence, with vigilance. Now, I got to show you something powerful in the text, and then I'm going to try to connect dots and hopefully make it practical here in a second. He says, for from it springs life. The word that the Hebrew writers used for life in this verse, it means something a person chooses to do or to become. And what Solomon is teaching is that our life is built upon our deeds. That the things that I do today, the actions and the choices and the decisions that I make today, determine my life. And tomorrow, the actions and the decisions and the choices that I make will determine my life. So I am to guard my heart. I am to keep my heart with all vigilance, because from my heart spring all the directions and all the choices and the whole very direction and being of my life. And listen, don't miss this. This is huge. Most of us think that our life comes from outside us, in us. And do you see what your Bible is teaching you this morning? That your life doesn't come from outside in. It comes from inside out. And so you just often think that if you could get the outward circumstances of your life together, the inward part of you would be better. And what God's word is saying is you got it all backwards. That you get what's inside you right first. And then it flows outward and it affects what's going on around you. And so what many of us are doing is we're looking for better circumstances and better outward things. and neglecting the very life that's inside of us, that's affecting everything else in our life. We got it all wrong. Because real life, true life, God life comes from inside out, not outside in. So, Pastor, I'm not sure. I think that the snow and the ice made you delirious this morning. You think so? Well, listen to what Jesus said and see if what Solomon said and what Jesus said and what I'm trying to say to you this morning is the same. This is what he said in Matthew 15:9. For out of the heart, out of the heart, inside out, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Comes inside out, not outside in. That's why you say to yourself sometimes, I just don't understand why I didn't tell the whole truth. And you know what this passage is saying to us? The reason why we don't do that in those instances, because that's what's in our heart. And what's in our heart is flowing out to our life. That's why when a person commits murder, they commit murder because murder was in their heart. And by the way, this is free. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount raised the stakes. And he said, if you got unresolved anger in your heart, it's as if you committed murder already. Because he's warning of the ability for us to deceive ourselves and think this sin is okay and this one isn't. And Solomon is saying, you need to watch your heart with such diligence that you don't deceive yourselves, because everything that's inside of you is flowing out. So keep it with all vigilance. For if our heart is pure, our life will be pure. And if our heart is corrupt, our life will be corrupt. And if we pollute the wellspring of our life, infection will spread, and before long, hidden appetites will become open sin and public shame. I'm going to quote one more Puritan. This is Thomas Chalmers. His most famous sermon was entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's a very popular sermon. And if you Google it, if you're into Googling, you will be able to find it real quick. It'll pull right up and you can read the whole thing online for free. And this is what he said about the heart and about guarding it, about our affections, and about being careful about what's inside us going outside us. And this is what he said. Even when we see the stupidity of our sins and how empty they are and how they only make us sad, that realization still does not change us. You ever been there? You ever commit a sin and say to yourself, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? I wish I wouldn't have done that. But then you turn around and do the same thing again. Anybody ever do that, or just the pastor? Pastor's the only one? Well, then y'all pray for me, all right? He said, we start changing only when we see Christ. When we see that Christ will make us alive in our ways, our most darling sins cannot. When we see that in Christ we are not losing anything but our damnation and gaining everything we desire in our own deepest intentions. The gospel shows us Jesus pouring out his lifeblood so that we can live. And the gospel says, look at him, come to him, follow him. You will stop dying, you will start living, and it will never end. Jesus. You keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. And by keeping your heart, you do what we just sang about a few minutes ago. Did you miss it? Let me remind you in case you missed it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's how your heart changes. And friend, if I could just be real vulnerable and open to you this morning. I'm going to try to be practical and stop. The reason why you haven't changed is because your heart hasn't changed. Because what's coming out of your life is what's in your heart. And your life's not going to change until your heart changes. And the only way your heart's going to change is if you look to Jesus and you come to Jesus and you follow Jesus with abandonment. Not just, yeah, I'm going to come to church or I'm going to do. That's not following Jesus. That's trying to earn brownie points with God and keep living the same way you've always been living, and it never works. It only ends up in frustration, and that's why you're so frustrated with yourself and with your life. The only way it changes is when you come surrendering to Jesus. Look to Him, come to Him, follow Him, and your heart will change. And it'll affect all the issues of your life. Now, let me try to apply it. He says in verses 24 to 27 that we need to evaluate our lives. Guard your heart, embrace godly wisdom, and evaluate your lives. And here's what he's going to illustrate for you. Listening? Some of you are. All right? Here's what he's saying. Your heart, it affects this. Your heart, it affects these. Your heart, it affects these. And if your heart's not right, this won't be right. And if your heart's not right, these won't be right. And if your heart's not right, these won't be right. So he says in verse 24 that your heart affects the way you talk. See, a person's heart is revealed in their speech. Because whatever is in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You ever been around someone? Maybe somebody's been working on your house. Or maybe you've just been with different people. And something happens and somebody uses a cuss word. And then as soon as they say it, they look at you and they say, "Well, I just don't know why I said that." Now you can help them. Now you can look at them and say, "Friend, you know why you said that? Because that's what's in your heart. Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks." It's really interesting. I'll tell you this story real quick. All right. I hadn't been a pastor here very long. Maybe a year or so, and I went to make a hospital visit to a family member of a member. So this person was a member. They were a family member of a member, and the family member asked me, "Hey, would you go check on this person in my family because they're having a really hard time?" I said, "Sure, be glad to do that. Go be at the hospital." So I went to the hospital, went in the room. It was a bad situation. You ever walked right in a room and know you just walked into serious trouble? And that's what happened. And this person was ticked off. Greek word, ticked off. And they just started cussing and saying all kinds of stuff and directing it right at me. And so I tried to calm them down, prayed with them, and started to walk out the room. And she got up out of the bed and came out to the door and hollered for me and said, "Come here a minute, Pastor." I said, "I'm sorry." And I said, "Well, you need to be less concerned about what I think and more concerned about what God thinks, because you sinned against Him." Right? And why'd she do that? Because that's what was in her heart. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. It's really interesting, you know. I don't always broadcast that I'm a pastor. It's kind of fun because you meet new people and you don't tell them you're a pastor because you want to be treated like everybody else. I'm just telling you, when they find out you're a pastor, they treat you differently. They do. So I want to be treated like everybody else. I want to hang out with the guys and be cool like that, you know. It's hard work being this cool. It is. And so I'm at a softball game, you know, and most of the parents now know I'm a pastor. And I've invited some of them to church and different things. And boy, they'll just be cussing up and down the field. And then we walk up and set our chairs down. And the conversation changes. I'm grateful it changes. I want to be salt and light. I want to make an influence, right? But the point I'm trying to make to you is we do that because our heart's not right. And what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And we're just, listen. We're just fooling ourselves if we're going to talk one way in the presence of this person and another way in the presence of this person. And friends, it doesn't even have to be cussing. It can be gossip. Ooh, there's a thought. Because that's the number one killer of the church. You want to kill First Baptist Church? Start gossiping about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that'll do it quicker than anything else. And let me just help you with what gossip is. If you're not willing to say it to their face, but you're willing to say it behind their back, hello. Amen, Pastor, that's right. You're telling us the truth, that's right. And listen. I'm just trying to be applicable and personal and probably ticking a bunch of you off. Listen. You know why we do that? Because gossip is in our heart. It's what's buried in our heart. And it's what's coming out of our mouth. And he frames it this way, and I'll move on. Crooked speech, devious talk. And look at what he says in the verse. He says, move them far from you. Put them away from you. Get them away from you. Crooked speech means it's not straight. It's not right. It may not even be true. Devious talk means it's off the road. You've gone off the road in your language and in your vocabulary. And you've done that because that's what's in your heart. And so keep your heart with all vigilance. Because out of your heart comes words out of your mouth. Now let me show you the second picture. Verse 25, look what he says. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Our mouths are an outlet for sin. Our eyes are an inlet for sin. They pull sin into us. And Satan uses the eyes as a strategic place to incite wrongful desires in us. Listen to 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride are not from the Father, but they're from the world. You know the story of David, don't you? The clock's just moving faster. Somebody just moved it faster. You know the story of David? And he sinned with Bathsheba. Listen. Guys, this will help you. Listen. 2 Samuel 11:2. You know what it says? It says that he saw her with his eyes. He saw her. Do you know why this is so dangerous? Proverbs says that our eyes, once they focus on something, are never satisfied. Did you know that? Listen to 27:20 Proverbs. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of a man. Never satisfied are the eyes of a man. You'll never satisfy him. That's why you can save up for something and buy something new and be so excited that you got it, and then find yourself driving down the road, maybe even driving down the road in the thing that you just couldn't wait to have. And you find yourself looking out the window and you see another one. And I want that one now. Wait a minute. Why do I want that one now? I just got this one. What's wrong with this one? Because your eyes are never satisfied. You know why? Because your heart is never satisfied. Unless it's satisfied in Jesus. And notice what he says in the language. Let your gaze be straight before you. Be focused with your life. Where is it going? Rapid fire verses. Here you go. Job 31:1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not sin against God and look on another woman. Covenant with his eyes. Guys, just talk to you for a minute. It's hard to even watch a normal TV show and stay pure. And if you think that that's not a struggle, you're already ensnared. And your wives and your daughters, they're sitting in the room with you and they're wondering how long it's going to take before you change the station. How long you're going to watch? 2 seconds? 10 seconds? The whole thing? Make a covenant with your eyes. The psalmist said, Psalm 101:3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. He said in 119:37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Oh, if we could just see that the things that we never satisfy with our eyes in the end are worthless, we'd be different. Well, I got more, but I'm going to have to stop there. Show you. Guard your heart with all vigilance, because out of your heart affect your eyes and what you're passionate about. Last one, verses 26 and 27. He says, careful steps. Keep your heart with all vigilance, because it affects where you go. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Oh, there's so much here. Ponder. Think about the direction you're going in your life, is what he's saying. Ponder the path that's before you. Think about the direction that you're going in your life. Stay focused on it. And don't swerve to the right. And don't swerve to the left. Don't make crooked tracks. Stay straight before you and keep pressing on and pressing into God and his wisdom and his purpose for your life. And don't veer off to the right. And don't veer off to the left. And ponder where you're going. And you ponder, because we all have hidden fault lines that will trip us up. So ponder. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Stay straight ahead. And here's why he says that. I wish this was original for me. You ever hear a statement, you say, man, I wish I would have thought of that. Yeah, this is one of those. All of us in this room this morning are one decision away from stupid. Every single one of us. You say, Pastor, I take exception to that. You just proved my point. Just saying. One decision from ruining it all. Ponder your path. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. Don't play around with it. Stay straight ahead. Remember the song that you were taught when you were a kid? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For your Father up above is looking down with love. So be careful. Guard your heart. For out of it flows your life. Chuck Swindoll gave great questions that help us apply this in a practical way. I promise I've shut my Bible and I'm stopping. I had no idea I had this much in me this morning. It was a bad day at the Wright House, just telling you. I was hoping to just get through the sermon today, to be honest with you. Here's the questions. You ever been with someone other than your spouse in what might appear to be a compromising situation? Guard your heart. Do any of your financial dealings lack integrity? Guard your heart. Have you processed any pornography or sexually explicit material this week? Guard your heart. Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer this week? Guard your heart. Have you made your family a priority this week? Guard your heart. Have you done anything against the call of God on your life this week? guard your heart. You know what that last question is that he gave? Have you just lied to me or to yourself about any of these questions? Guard your heart. Let's stand for